Mark the 16th chapter also, another place I want to show you in the Bible. Mark the 16th chapter. But let's go to verse. Someone turn to Mark the 16th chapter. Let's go to 1 John 5 and 7. And this sounds real good. Now I'm going to tell you something. Even though something sounds good in the Bible, if you're a teacher, leave it alone if it's not there in the original language. Leave it alone. Don't teach from that. That's what they used to teach me in hermeneutics. Don't teach from something that's not there. I don't care how good it is. Don't be carried off with it. If we teach God's Word, yes, Brother Bill.
On that verse there, you taught something I'm having trouble remembering, but I wrote down James Edges.
Witnesses? Jehovah's Witnesses, yes. Don't ever use 1 John 5 and 7 to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. Because that word, they use that to teach the Trinity so many times. The Trinity is a Bible doctrine. It's true. The triune God is, we believe, in the triune God. But 1 John 5 and 7 doesn't really teach that as it does in King James. Okay? Read, Brother Mike, you've got that, I'm sure.
I've got the Jewish understanding that somebody, if they have a King James, should be an
Adam. Oh, yeah, read it. Someone, has anybody got King James? Go ahead.
King James?
Which one is it? New King James or Old King James?
New King James.
You got which one?
I have the King James.
Okay, go ahead and read that.
1 John 5 and 7.
Yes.
For there are three that bear the record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
All right. Now that's, is that what it says in the original language now?
No.
What's it say in the original language? Somebody read New American Standard. All right.
And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth.
All right. That's all it says in the original language. Mm. All right. It didn't say anything different. That was added much, much later. Somebody added that as an explanation of the triune God. If you read everything in there, he took part of it, part from here and part from over here, and put it together. Now, it doesn't do violence to the Scriptures, because we believe in the triune God, but it's not there. You can't take that and say, here's the Trinity. Now turn Mark the 16th chapter. Let me show you another thing. Okay? And if you'll look over there, what does it say over there in your in 1 John 5 and 7, brother? What's it say in your column? Now, you need to learn to read your columns, because that's very important when you start studying the Bible. Look over in the column. If you ever see a bracket of anything, find out why that bracket's there when you're going to teach from anything. Especially if you're going to hear and preach. Preach from the Word, not something else.
See, that doesn't have a bracket, because
it just wasn't there. What's it say over to the side?
It just gives other scriptures to go through.
Oh, okay. But does it say, how about your King James?
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't have any bracket. Yeah, how about your bill? Does it have a, over there in the middle there someplace?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, let's go over to Mark 16. I don't want to spend too much time on it, because Mark 16 is another one like 1 John, or like John 7:53-8:11. Mark the 16th chapter.
Yeah, mine says that the New American Standard omits the word.
Yeah.
That verse up there, 1 John 5 and 7?
Yes.
It says the New American omits the words from in heaven to on earth. Only four or five very late contain these words in Greek.
Oh, that's right. Only very late manuscripts contain that.
Only four or five very late manuscripts.
See, that wasn't there. So when you're studying God's Word, when you're going to get ready to teach and preach from it, study, you want to understand how important languages are, and you're in the language of God's people. This is something you need before you ever teach God's Word. You need it. You need to learn. All right. Mark the 16th chapter, verse 9 on.
Shouldn't be there.
It's not there. But it's there, isn't it? Now, what do you got back there, Michael? Are you already over in Mark, the 16th chapter? Mm-hmm. Look down in verse 9. Look over the side column. What's it say?
Later manuscripts added verses 9 to 20.
All right. Some of the oldest manuscripts are basically what it should say. All of the old manuscripts omit verses 9 through 20. And if you are a Greek scholar and you learn the language, and by the time you go through the Gospel of Mark, because I translated Gospel of Mark, one of the first books I ever translated, in the New Testament, well, first gospel I translated. When I translated the Gospel of Mark, I got familiar with Mark's writings. When you talk to somebody for 6 months, you've got a friend, you talk to them for 6 months, and you understand what they talk about and what their philosophy of life is and everything else, and all of a sudden, you run into something that's just totally different. And somebody says, he said this, I know him, he couldn't say that because he doesn't believe that. When you're reading Mark's Gospel, and all of a sudden you go down there and you read Mark 16 and verse 8, and you go to verse 9, you find somebody else writing. It's not Mark, not the words Mark used. It is not the grammar Mark used. It is not the verbs that Mark uses. These are all different words and grammar and vocabulary than Mark used every place else in his gospel. So you know something's wrong here.
Did Peter write 2 Peter?
Probably he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Now, you know, as we study the Bible and all that, some people, there's one book that nobody knows who wrote it, and that's the book of Hebrews. All right? Nobody really knows for sure. I think maybe Apollos did it with Paul's help, because Apollos was Paul's student. He baptized him. He was an Anabaptist, remember. He baptized Apollos again because his baptism was no good. All right, didn't have the authority of the New Testament church, and therefore he didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized either. See? And he didn't understand that all things, you know, if you look at the book of Acts and ran along there, and Paul baptized Apollos again, and then taught him more perfectly the way of God. All right. Because all he knew was John's baptism. Not that John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism wasn't any good, but some of his disciples that didn't have any authority, they went on baptizing after Jesus started, and John says, my time's over. It's time for him to go now. I did what I was supposed to do. And of course, they weren't ready to leave John the Baptist. They he was their prophet. And John says, my time's over. Go to Jesus. All right? Well, some of his disciples went on and baptized people and everything, and then they people were saved and things, but they didn't know the truth. Brother,
what was the name of the manuscripts they found?
The three of the greatest manuscripts?
Well, here about two. I mean, several years ago, they found all these manuscripts in
the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Can't you find that in there to find out exactly what?
Well, see, the Dead Sea Scrolls had very little of the New Testament in them. One was the Gospel of Mark, by the way. And it's the oldest portion of the Gospel of Mark we have in 1920. And it was before A.D. 70 when it was written, by the way.
And 9 through 20 were not in the
original? No. 9 through 20 were not in the original. And if you look from Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, you're going to have some weird doctrines taught in there. And some of it comes from the book of Acts. But
why is it in 9 and 20, in the Bible, when it's red lettering, that means Jesus talking?
Yeah, it says Jesus talking, but really Jesus didn't say that. All right, this whole thing, it is quoting Jesus, but really, this is not genuine, so what it says there is not genuine. All right? All right, just because it's red letter, it doesn't mean that Jesus is really speaking in this way. And if you go through Mark 7:53 through 8:11, guess what? Is that in red letter? Yes, it is, because that's supposed to be Jesus talking.
Was this canonized?
Well, there's another thing. Who canonized the scriptures as we have them today? The Catholic Church. So, Baptists were preaching along, and you know, we have those old manuscripts that we made up the Bible that we have today. Guess what? Who put them together? Baptists. We wouldn't have them at all. Those are the ones that they compare now, the scientific, the people that study the scriptures. They were the old Baptist manuscripts that were copied. Because they were the only ones preaching the Word of God back then. It is in the Greek. Alright? So guess where they were? They were really from New Testament churches. And pastors in those churches that had copied brothers.
How many years after the death of Christ were the original Anabaptists able to preserve those Greek writings that they taught from?
Well, from 2005, let's see.
They were able to preserve them even through the Dark Ages.
September the what is it the 14th today, 2005?
All through the dark ages, they kept preaching the word of God. God said in Matthew 16:18, "The gates of hell would not prevail against my church, nor the word of God." Now the devil did his job, but I'll tell you what, we have the scriptures today because of those people who stood for the truth, because the Lord said that He would never fail His church. All right. Do you have any other questions? I started out 15 minutes early on, and I gave them questions, or time to ask questions, and that's what we were on. We went for 30 minutes instead of 15 minutes, but I think you learned something, didn't you? Now we're in Ephesians. All right. The book of Ephesians is not the book of Ephesians, is it? What is the book of Ephesians? It is a general epistle to the churches. The word in Ephesus, if you look there where we start off in the book of Ephesians, the word in Ephesus was not added until much later. It was a general epistle. What does a general epistle mean? The general epistle means it's a general epistle. In other words, an epistle written to all the churches. In other words, this letter was supposed to be written to every church. You didn't write your church name in there. Valley Baptist Church, Bakersfield, California. That's who this letter is written to. All right, because it would be handed down and it would be written from now on. All right, Ephesians 2 and verse let's go back to verse 2 because it's very important. We're talking about the glory of God, and guess what we're going to get in tonight? The sins of this world that enslaved you. All right. That's what we're going to talk about. We talked about the glory of God and how God picked us out in eternity and placed us in His election box. So to speak, we could have gone a lot further than that. And that is Ephesians, the second chapter, we start into the depths of hell. And we talk about the energy of Satan. The energy of Satan. In haste. All right. We're in 2:2. If you want to, Michael, if you want to open up your study guide that I wrote and go to Ephesians 2:2, we're going to read Greek. And then we're going to look at Greek, and we're going to look at every word. And we're in Ephesians 2 and 2. All right? Ephesians 2 and 2. In haste, pote, peripatetate, kata, tone, iona, tou, cosmu, tutu, kata, tone, arconta, haste, exousia, tu, aros, and then you can put the word tu in there if you want to, all right? And then, pneumato, tu, nin, and ergonto, in, tois, wheel, taste, apathia. This is some bad stuff. We covered a little bit of this last week. This here is scary. In witches, that's plural. It's talking about, if you go back in verse 1, it talks about how that we were all led astray by the god of this world. And we were all led astray by the lust of the flesh. You go back in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, you find out what they are. There were wants, greed, pride, and lust. That's what it is. Those things are what binds us away from God. That's what keeps us from being saved. And keeps us from serving the Lord, too. In witches. In which things, then, pote, peripatetate. Now, peri means around, and patio, that means the walk. And it's the second person plural, first aorist and dative active. Now, he's talking to this church here. He's talking to them because this was a Gentile church. He starts out in verse 1 and he calls them, "You Gentiles." Okay? Himas instead of Himes. Alright? He talks about those Gentiles over there. "You Gentiles over here, you were carried away by the god of this age, by the god of this world." And then it says, "You walked up and down,
carried. You walked around. Your habit of living. Peculiar action. Something stopped that walk of life. Something stopped that sin in your life. What stopped that sin in your life? Salvation. When you're saved, God puts a different brain in your head. He does. He puts a different thinker in your head. You've got a different thinker than you had before. You should have different desires. Things ought to just, your whole philosophy of life should change. Your whole habit of life. Out of the beaten path. That's what this means. You walked out of the, you were walking out of the beaten path beside the pathway. The Indians used to say, if an Indian went the wrong way, he said, you're not on the red road. You're not on the red road. You're not acting like a true human being. Every Indian, the name for that tribe was one of the human beings. Lakota, Dakota, Nakota. Those are three names for Sioux. Did you know that? Nakota, Dakota, Lakota. Those are all different groupings of the Siouxian tribe. Or, as they call themselves, the human beings. And when you didn't act like a human being, when you went the way of evil, you were on something besides the red road, because God had given you a road, the pathway to walk. And when you were off that red road, you were wrong. If you weren't a good mother, if you weren't a good father, if you weren't a good brother, if you weren't a good child, you were not on the red road. You were a bad boy, bad girl. You know what the worst thing in the world happened in the tribe was? A man was so bad that if he was real bad, they banished him from the tribe. If he wasn't a good father, good mother, whatever, he wouldn't support his family, whatever, they banished him from the tribe. If he was real bad, you know what happened to him? His father had to kill him. Because he brought him into the world. When you bring children in this world, God will hold you accountable to raise them right. I guarantee you. You will not get off of that. You are to walk the right path before your children. You're to walk, you're to teach them. When the Indians, if they didn't teach their children right, then the father had to kill them. If you had a woman that was out of order and was no good, she wouldn't take care of her children, you went out and you cut her throat. If she was just real bad, she was banished from the tribe, she could never be part of those people again.
Which is usually a slower death sentence.
With a roll of death. But if she was no good, her throat got cut by her own father. Because he brought her into the world. Does that tell you something? You know what? When you go back in the Bible days, the responsible party was the one that took care of her. All right, you walked around according to the kata called Iona. Have you ever heard, well, this is just the product of the age? Have you heard of that term? Your product of the age? Well, there it is, people. There's the word age right there. There it is. Iona. Age. That's also the word for eternity. But here, it's used as the word age. Product of the age that we live in. You are a product of your time. We live in such a time that ungodliness is tolerated in God's churches. 50 years ago, what's going on in God's churches today would have been absolute horror. But the world has been invited into the churches. And the churches act like the world. And Paul said 2,000 years ago nearly, he said, don't let it be known among you. Don't let this happen. Don't let it happen. According to you, walked around according to the age. You're a product of the age, of the cosmos, the two cosmos. What does the word cosmos mean? You ever heard of the word cosmic? Chasm cosmic? What does the word cosmic mean? What does a woman do when she uses cosmetics? She cannot leave the house until she sets her face in order. It means order.
Okay, that's not good.
seem to drive down the road to the
I remember Brother Baden. He said his wife used to get in there, and he said he had to put lights all over the bathroom for his wife to put her makeup on her face. And he said, I'll tell you what, when she'd take it off at night time, he said, I'd go in there like this, and I'd just hold it away from me and drop it with dirty clothes. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to touch that stuff. Or butt and junk, no telling what's in that stuff. He said, get out there, and her eyes were getting bad when she got old, and he had to put better lights on and get magnifying glasses where she could see and look at herself in the mirror and magnifying mirrors and everything else. He said, honey, she said, what am I going to do when I get too old to put the makeup on my face? He said, well, you're just going to have to walk out and let your face hang out like me. Just look at the world like you are. He said, I've been looking at you like that all the time. He said, you haven't run me off yet. He said, the world ought to be able to see you like you really are, because he said, the Lord sees you through all that paint. And I used to say a long time ago, even an old barn looks good if you paint it. Paint it up a little bit. Cosmos, cosmetic. The order is what it means. There is God's order and there is Satan's order. There are God's children and there are Satan's children. See? The order, this order. The age, this. According to the Archonta. Archonta, man, that means chief ruler. Who is the chief ruler in the black world? That world of darkness. Thank you know, God. As we look in the Bible, there's the children of light and the children of darkness. The black. Foam, thick darkness. Who is he, Brother Bill? Satan. He's the ruler of the exousia. That means the authority to use power. What do you think holds people into the clutches of sin? Do you think it's their own desires? What makes people want to sin?
The devil preying on their desires.
It comes right straight from hell. You know what? When you're doing your own thing, you're not doing your own thing. You're doing Satan's thing. And you are a prisoner of his will. And you just think that you're doing your thing. You're not doing your thing. You're doing Satan's thing. And what was it? Lust. Lust for money. Lust for fame. And lust for pleasure. That's it. And I'll tell you what, that's what's making the world go round today. Turn that ungodly boom tube on, as I call it. I can't hardly stand the thing. That's all you see on there, are those things. The ruler of the authority to Eros. Eros. What's the Eros? That's the air. The atmosphere around the earth. You know that this earth is absolutely baptized in sin. Immersed in sin. The spirit. Spirit. There are many spirits. There is the spirit of God. And there are the spirits of demons. And there is the spirit of Satan. And then it says, tuning the spirit, the now energizing. And they're going to. That's present participle, active, genitive, singular, neuter. The spirit, by the word pneumatos, that is a neuter word. It's a neuter word in Greek. Spirit is a neuter word. So this word, ergonte, who's energizing these people, and keeping them away from God, keeping them from serving God, keeping them from doing something with their life. Who's doing it? Satan. He's the one energizing. We got a word energy. This propelling action comes from him and his imp. Next time you want to go do something bad, just think about where the energy is coming from. Next time you want to think something bad, just realize where the energy is coming from. In tois huios. What's the word huios mean? That means air. Air. A-T-I-R. Air. What's an air?
Someone by right of birth has something.
The one energizing into the sun, the air of the apatheos. It means not persuaded. It also means to bind away from. Alright?
But like you're going to find out, if you want to study Greek and Hebrew, you can go on one verse and preach an hour.
You don't need anything else. There's a lot of energy in at every verse from the Word of God. To bind away from. These people have bound themselves away from the grace of God. What can bind you away from the grace of God? The sins of this world. What are they in your life? Drinking? Whoremongering? Man-chasing? Drugs? Money? Gambling? What is it that keeps you from going down the right pathway? What is it? What is it? God. Well, sameness. That's all of us people. I've named them all. I named every one of them. It's one of those things. One of those things. That's what's keeping you from going God's way. And it has got you. It bound you up. The glue has glued you away from God. Who did it? Who was the originator of it? Satan. He's the originator. It's not you. It's not what you want in your own life. It's Satan. 2 and verse 3. Here's another one. The depravity of man. Depravity. What in the world does that mean? The hopelessness of Adamic nature. I'm going to tell you something. There's hope. But not in anything that the human can do. In point, kai, humane, altes, anestra semen, potes, in type, epithemia, tes, sarco, himon, poionte, ta, dilemata, tes, sarcos, kai, tone, dinunion, kai, temesa, techna, fise, orge, hope, kai, hoe, the poi. These are scary. You ever watch a scary movie? These are scary scriptures, people. These are the scary scriptures because, boy, this is, there's no visual, what do you call it today, special effect. This is the real thing, people. This is the real thing. What do they call reality television and all this reality? This is reality that we're studying here tonight. This isn't make-believe. This is the real stuff. In witches, plural again. In witches, what witches? In sin, depravity, the lust of our life, the attraction of sin, also we. Now, Paul used ye earlier because he's talking about all the Gentiles, because the Ephesian churches and all these churches in the Asia and all over, that these letters go out, most of them were Gentiles. He said, you all people were all bound away from God one time. You were all victims of Satan and his many, many little imps and his desires and the lust of this world and the false God. False God. I'm going to tell you what, false religion can bind you away as much away from God as sin. In which things? In dead stuff. You ever see a dog that goes out and he goes out and gets out of the yard and goes off and rolls and something and comes back and you say, oh, damn. Where have you been? Oh, stay away from me. You know what? That's what we smell like in the world. We stink like sin. A dog, you know, and pig, if you clean a pig up, and he'll go roll right back in that stinking stuff. Coat himself real good with it. That's the way sin is in our lives. In the coons, in this dead ways of life, also we, Pontes, all of us, Gentiles and Jews alike, on a straw pavement. This is first person plural, we. Secondary, indicative, active, we, at one time. We walked like this. This word here means to pace back and forth. It means to walk up and down. And it's passive voice, by the way, passive voice. What caused us to walk like we did? Sin. We are, we inherit the sin nature from our fathers. Don't we? All right? And we, when we come to the age of accountability, we walk in the sin nature because of our own volition, our own personal Adamic sin, our own personal Adamic selfishness. We conducted ourselves, we turned up and down. I remember one time I went back to Oklahoma, and I went to Fort Sill, and my grandfather said that he knew a man that lived there in Fort Sill one time, and he saw him when he lived back there. And he was Geronimo. Did Grandpa, or did your dad ever tell you about Geronimo?
No.
Geronimo. Do you know who Geronimo was? He was an Apache, a chief. He was actually the spiritual leader of those people. He was chief. He was a medicine man, basically, of those people. He was a war leader, too.
He fought the U.S. cavalry to a standstill with 35 Apaches.
Yeah.
With the U.S. Army at that time, when your grandfather was alive, the 35 Apaches. Our father wasn't there.
And the only way they whipped him, they didn't whip him. He surrendered. Because they never whipped him. He surrendered. And the only way they got him surrendered, because they lied to him. They told him that he would have his own people and they'd have a place and everything else. Well, when they got him incarcerated, they hauled him off to Florida, and then they hauled him off to Indian Territory in Fort Sill, and they put him in a cell. This word means to walk up and down. And in that cell, I have been in that cell. My grandpa told me about that cell. You go and look. How many of you ever seen Geronimo's cell? Bill, you see Geronimo's cell where he was in Fort Sill, Oklahoma?
Mm-hmm.
Have you seen that, Brother Harris?
No.
That's not his real name. Right?
Huh?
Geronimo's not his real name.
Oh, no. His one who yawns was his name.
Yep.
And Geronimo, that's what the Spanish called him after he killed a few of them.
Geronimo. They started praying to St. Jerome. Whenever he would show up, they'd start praying to St. Jerome, and that's how he got the name Geronimo.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the one we talked about a while ago, Jerome. All right. Geronimo, when they put him in that cell, you know the Apaches, they're not riding horses very much. Did you know that? Every Apache boy, when he was 5 years old, he had to run 5 miles with a cup of water, a little gourd full of water in his mouth, and when he ran that 5 miles, he had to spit that water back out in that gourd when he was 5 years old. Time he was 12 years old, he had to be able to run 50 miles and spit that water out. By the time he was 12 years old, he was also expected to run 100 miles a day over hill and dale without stopping. Apaches did not depend on horses. They were the greatest runners in the world. No one could outrun or outfight an Apache because of their physical ability on the foot. They used horses, all right. They call it portable food. They jump on the horse and ride it until it fell over, and then they eat it. That's what they use horses for. They didn't have much respect for horses. All the movies you'll see, almost they got all these Apaches riding horses. But I'm gonna tell you that when they fall, they were on foot because there wasn't a horse alive that could stay with Apache. Geronimo, when they put him in that cell, he was used to running.
and never give up. That was a cement floor in that prison where they put him, and he walked a trail in that cement floor. There's a path about this deep in that floor where he walked it. Mm-hmm. Walking up and down and back and forth and back and forth. My grandfather told me about that man once talking with my own eyes. Mark, did you ever see that? Ever see that? They got his guns and his bow in there and everything in that cell now where you can go see that. Walking up and down. We conducted ourselves, our habit of living. Walking up and down and back and forth. Then in the epithemia. This epithemia, that word epi means upon, doesn't it? And themia means we got a word thermos from it. So just think about thermos. What does thermos do, Brother Bill? Something hot or cold, doesn't it? Okay, well, thermos, that's it. It's real insulated. Now, what the idea here is, the themia, it is a desire. What desire keeps you away from God? You. What desire keeps you away from God?
Sin.
What is it? It's sin, but which one? Which one is bothering you? Which one has control of your life? Which one is it? That's the one we're talking about tonight. And then you put the thermia there, the thermos, that keeps it hot or cold. All right? That's what the word thermos is. Then you put an epi on top of it. What are you doing with this epi? When you put something on top of a word in Greek, what does it do? It intensifies that word. All right, that's what it is. It intensifies that word. Epithemia. Our passions, our lust, our desire. In taste, epithemia. This is talking about plural now. Taste, sarcos. The word sarcos comes from the word sarcos. Okay? Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I just can't help it? I was watching a movie yesterday. It was a silent movie. And, well, it wasn't either. It was in German, I guess. Listened to it. It was real old movie, 1920-something. This girl's father had come home. He went out and got drunk. And he carried him a bucket of liquor home with him. Set it on the table. And he said, oh, God, please help me. I don't want to ever touch another drop. Oh, and he told me, oh, I got a headache so bad, this terrible demon liquor. And he held his head like that, and he said, I got to go lay down. I'm so sick. He looked over there and gets his plate on the table. Takes that pail with him. The baby pail of liquor. Everyone take another drop. Oh, yeah. They don't do that for you. Until you get tired of it. You get tired of it. Taste Sarko. I want you to remember this. John 1:14 says, Kai hologo starts against him. Kai hologo starts against him. What in the world did I just say? Kai and ho the logo word. Who is the word? Jesus. Who was really the word?
Jehovah
God. All right. And the Jehovah starts flesh against him. He became. God became flesh so he could redeem you from this epithema. He could redeem you from the terrible, sinful flesh that we live in. The flesh of us. And he's talking, that's genitive plural. All right, genitive plural. Second person form.
You got singular down here.
It should be plural. But down there, plural. And I told you I made a mistake.
Which should be plural?
Genitive plural.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Second person pronoun. Second first person pronoun. Genitive plural, first person pronoun.
Mm-hmm.
Hamon. Sark, Hamon.
Yeah.
sometimes have to correct myself. Poiontes. Poiontes. That comes from poem. Our word poem comes from this. It comes from poio. Poem, what do you do? In a poem, you make words rhyme, don't you? Alright, poetry. That's where our word poetry comes from. And this word here, it means the present participle active, non-plural masculine, and it means constantly doing something. Constantly doing ta thelamata. Say the word thelamata. I like in Ephesians, the first chapter, it talks about the thelamata theou, to theou, the spiritual activating force of God. What caused him to love us? What caused him to call us? What caused him to come down from heaven into flesh and become part of the human race so he could redeem us? The thelamata there. But now it talks about thelamata, the spiritual activating force that energizes you to hold you away from God, to keep you persuaded away from the things of God. What kept you from doing the things of God?
Is that accusative plural or?
Accusative plural, yeah. Doing the will, by the way, it is will, spiritual activating force. I've got down there fleshly activating force. But it comes from fellow, which means I wish or will, and it's a wishing. Alright? And of course, we know that this wishing comes from the wrong kind of spirit, doesn't it? What keeps you doing the things that you do? The spirit of evil. The spirit of your flesh. The spiritual activating force, the satanic activating force. Taste sarcos. Of the flesh. Alright? Adam was in the garden. What does the word garden, what does that mean? By the way, that could be the word paradise. You know what the word paradise means? It means a guarded pleasure park. Now, who was supposed to be guarding the garden? Adam, alone. All right? And this word Eden, what does that mean?
Earth.
All right. He was in this garden in the earth, in the eastern part of the earth, somewhere over there between the Euphrates and the Tigris River, somewhere over there. What we call the Fertile Crescent. Some place over there was the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Earth, that God had planted, and God put man over it. When God put him in that garden, he had everything he needed in this world. Had no desire or anything that he didn't have. He had the most beautiful woman that God gave to him. That's what you call a special tailor-made woman for his mother's day. Tailor-made! That was the apple of his eye, so to speak. He was really rugged. Now we know where your apple of your eye is. We know who it is, don't we, Joanne? His tailor-made. Brother, you wouldn't have made the choice different than what you did. I know that you're surrounded by women. You're surrounded. But he was surrounded by a woman that he loved. A tailor-made woman that came from him out of him. Alright? And this beautiful garden that God had planted, needing nothing. And what happened? What did Adam do?
He didn't do nothing with
the garden. He was watching football on television when he was supposed to be guarding his wife.
That wasn't supposed to be.
Oh, probably. Knowing the rest of the human race today. Or watching hockey or something. I don't know what. But he was doing something, so I don't know what that. He was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. God told him to guard it, and he didn't do it. He fell, and he infected all of his children. I'm going to tell you what. Where's the first time anybody ever committed suicide in the Bible?
Adam.
That man committed suicide.
Oh, God made word.
He not only committed suicide, he doomed his whole race. Now, Eve, she was deceived, wasn't she?
But what did Adam do? He knowingly? Eyes wide open. Committed suicide.
You know, I'd never realized that until now, that the original sin was not the act of eating the fruit, it was the act of him not guarding what he was told to guard.
Yeah. Well, then he, and he willingly, eyes wide open, took that food and ate it. Knowing exactly what was going to happen. His wife had already... Now the second Adam. That was the first Adam, the failure. The second Adam. Think about Jesus now. Jehovah. And the Word in Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory of God as no man had ever seen God. The only begotten God that ever came into the world. We see the second Adam. Come in. Where was Jesus tempted to be?